Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would call us today, that you would challenge us today, that you would invite even us today to move closer to you. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Rankin Wilborn writes, when I was in junior high school, I played football on an organized team for the first time, and my size gave our team a distinct advantage. I was the smallest player on the field. I was so small, in fact, that when I had the ball, the opposing team had a difficult time tackling me because they had a difficult time seeing me. In crucial situations, when we had to have the yards, our go-to play was called refrigerator right, in honor of Chicago Bears defensive lineman turned running back William the Refrigerator Perry. Coach Junior set Andrew, the biggest guy on our team, in front of me as a blocker, and the quarterback handed me the ball. With Andrew leading the way, one man made a way for the other. I was completely obscured by his strength, by his size, by his powerful work as I ran to freedom. Everything that was supposed to hit me hit Andrew. He blazed a path for me against hostile forces. He made me a way to glory. I was hidden in him. What a great play, and what a strange phrase, to be hidden in someone else. Of course, it does make sense in this football context. You put the big guy in front, and he clears a path and takes all the hits and makes a clear path and a clear way for the smaller guy to follow, to run, to hide. If you know the movie Princess Bride really well, at some point they're running through a crowd and the big guy's in back and it's not working. And Fezzik, help! And he goes, and everybody move! And it clears a path. And they walk through in safety. He's hidden in Andre the Giant. Of course, it's also not hard to see how this can go wrong. If the follower doesn't actually follow, if they choose to go their own way, they're going to get hit. If the follower falls too far behind, there's a greater chance that they're not going to go as far. If the follower tries to lead, well, that goes very badly for everybody. Obviously, the reason this works is because the follower is actually following, because they are staying hidden, as it were. Today, we're going to talk about this kind of hiddenness when it comes to us being hidden in Christ. We're going to read about a passage that tells us that we are to be hidden in Christ. This is the kind of hiddenness I think the passage is talking about. That said, we also should notice there's another kind of hiddenness that is much less optimal, which we should work to avoid. Like when we hide from one another. Like when we try and hide from ourselves, like when we try and hide from God. That's a different kind of hiding and not a healthy kind of hiding. And it's important at the outset that we make this distinction. This kind of hiding is the distant kind of hiding. If I'm hiding from you, I'm trying to stay distant. If I'm hiding from myself, I'm trying to stay distant from some part of myself. If I'm trying to hide from God, I'm trying to keep God distant. Whereas the kind of hiding we're talking about today is the near kind, is the with kind, is the following kind. And it's this kind of hiding that we're pursuing today. While we think about these kinds of hidings, let me remind you where we are and where we've been. Because today we're starting to come to the end of this fall series exploring this really complex idea that we are to be in Christ. So often we have this picture that Christ is supposed to be in us, and that's true enough. But part of what we've been exploring is what if we are also to be in Him? Earlier in the fall, we talked about abiding in Christ, resting in Him. being found in him, living in him. But more recently, we've been taking this up a notch because as our lives should be moving each and every day, we should be looking more and more like him. We should be finding ourselves more rooted in him and united with him and hidden in him. Because our lives should be different because they are in Christ. Alas, too often, too much of our lives are rooted in ourselves. We spend so much of our lives searching for ourselves or focusing on ourselves or worrying about ourselves. And we wonder why it's hard to grow in faith or become more free or simply grow in maturity. What if we could be more in Christ, hidden in him? So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. You can find it in your Bible. It's New Testament. There's the Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. That's your mnemonic. That's where you find it. While you're turning there, I'm going to let you know that 2 weeks ago, we actually started Colossians, and then we took an aside to get to Romans last week. We're back to Colossians. Where we left off in this book, this is a letter from Paul to the church in Colossae, and Paul has just left off saying that all things were created in Christ. All things hold together in Christ. All fullness dwells in him. And then Paul pointed us toward becoming more mature in Christ, that we are to be in Christ. And so we are to be living a life worthy of the Lord. We're to be bearing fruit in every good work. We're to be growing in the knowledge of God. We're to be strengthened for endurance and patience. We're to give joyful thanks because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. In all of this, Paul has been painting this picture of Christian maturity, endurance, patience, strength, good works, joyful thanksgiving. And kind of right as the passage was ending, it was saying, therefore we should walk in him. We should be rooted in him. We should be built up in him. Today we keep reading. It's a long passage, but it's so good. So just hang in there, keep going. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger and rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. It was a long passage, but similar to last week, we see that we were buried, somehow mysteriously buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ, and we are to be found alive with Christ, which speaks to this radical transformation of who we are and who we are becoming. And notice, because we've been raised with Christ, Christ then should be our priority. Our heart should be set on him. Our mind should be focused on things above. Our lives should appear with him in glory. Because we've been raised with him, it changes our focus. It changes our perspective. And of course, this should then continually be changing us. Because as our passage begins, that the fullness of God is in Christ. And then in the same breath, Paul goes on to say that in Christ you have been brought to fullness. So all of God is in Jesus, and then we are brought into Jesus too. And in some mysterious way, that makes us complete. Because, of course, we are hidden with Christ. So what does all this mean? Well, let's look at a couple different aspects and benefits, really, of being hidden with him. So I want us to explore this idea. One of the metaphors in this passage is this idea of new clothes. So what does it look like for us to be hidden in these new clothes? What does it look like for us to be hidden in this new body? And finally, what does it look like for us to be hidden in glory? But we start with this first one, and we start with this idea of being hidden in Christ as if we are putting on new clothes. How, in some way, we are to take off this old self and then put on this new self. How we should somehow be changing who we are, both identity and personality. In many ways, there should be this continual before and after as we are more and more hidden in Christ. Before Christ, we are stuck in the temptation and trap of sin. Before Christ, we walk in ways that are wrong. Before Christ, we are struggling with anger and sadness and fear as we settle for lesser identities and ideologies. But then in Christ, we put all of that aside. Like an old garment. We take off all of those old ways so that we can put on his new ways. Of course, at that point, it's best not to keep all of those old ways deep in our closet anymore, taking up unnecessary space, tempting us to put those old ways back on again. Because not only should we not fit in these old clothes anymore, we don't belong in those old clothes anymore. We have a whole new in Christ wardrobe, as it were. And it's simply better and newer and cleaner and more fashionable and more flattering and more fitting. Because it's made and makes us more in the image of the Creator. The problem is that we still sometimes then go back to those old ways, to that old wardrobe. We're unwilling to stop wearing those old clothes. We're unwilling to give up those ill-fitting clothes. We're unwilling to remove those old clothes. But in not getting rid of the old, there's no room for the better. Sure, you could keep wearing your anger and bitterness and resentment and fear. That's fine. But wouldn't it be better for you to wear kindness or gentleness or patience or peace? I'll tell you right now, you all look so much better in those new clothes. You know what really looks good? Forgiveness, humility, love. That is an outfit that always looks sharp. What if we could be hidden in these new clothes? What if we could dress more like Jesus? And not in the togas and the robes, but in godliness. I'm talking, what if we could somehow, in some strange way, put on Jesus better so that when people look at us, they see us hidden in Christ? But of course, that doesn't just happen. We actually have to act more like Jesus, speak more like Jesus, be more like him, which is going to take more than a closet remodel or a wardrobe upgrade. Obviously, this very externally focused metaphor is really speaking about a much deeper internal transformation. It causes us to ask different kinds of questions. If I were clothed in Christ, how might I interact and treat this other person that I'm talking to right now? How might Christ speak to this person? If I were clothed in Christ, how might I deal with my anger and fear and jealousy and sadness? Would it be different? If I was clothed in Christ, how might I spend my time and shape my thoughts and prioritize my life differently? How would he do it? What if we were clothed in Christ, hidden in him? I wonder what that would change. Of course, another way to look at our hiddenness in Christ is as we recognize we're part of a larger body. Together, we become the body of Christ. And again, this metaphor is all throughout our passage, where we are each members who make up something bigger and better than we did before. As such, we also reap the benefits of this kind of community. We get to celebrate together. We get to work together. We get to pick each other up when we fall. We get to experience grace and forgiveness and love together because we're no longer alone, because we're hidden in the body of Christ. We've become something different because we're together. Of course, that also reminds us, like a body, that we each have a different part to play in this larger body, a responsibility to participate. While it's not all up to us anymore, there is a lot riding on our commitment, on our effort. I was reading something the other day that was talking about the general state of the world and how it can feel like everything's falling apart and what do we do? And there's this feeling that can arise of hopelessness or despair or apathy. It's all what's happening and what could I possibly do? At which point then the author said, but maybe you can do something. Maybe you can do something right where you are and trust that there's someone else, somewhere else, doing what they can do. And there might be someone else somewhere else doing what they can do. And maybe if we're all doing our part, we can do more than we ever could before. Being hidden in the body reminds us that we are responsible to do our part, to fulfill our calling, to do the best we can where we are when we're there. And as we do, we can accomplish more than we can on our own, because we're doing it together. We end up being more than the sum of our parts, which is part of why we do church together, why we do faith together in the first place. It's so much harder to do it by yourself, which is why we do life together. Of course, the other aspect of understanding being hidden in the body of Christ is remembering then that he is the head of the body, that he's in charge, that he decides, that he leads, that he guides, that he's the one who holds us all together in the first place. And therefore, our posture toward him then is one of obedience. It's our job to be responsible. It's our job to be responsive to him, which is why we listen. It's why we hide in him. It's why we follow him. We are hidden in him, and we follow him because he is the head, and we are his body. Maybe the most remarkable part of this passage, though, is that we are to be hidden in him in his glory. Like last week, we remember that we were buried with him, and we were raised with him, and we are alive in him. But now, since our life is in him, when he appears, our passage tells us that we will appear with him in glory. Somehow, miraculously, his goodness will be our goodness. His power and his presence somehow will become our assurance and our authority. Somehow, his status and his sovereignty becomes our strength. In some ways, the picture for us to hold on to here is, if you remember your Gospels, the transfiguration. It's this weird thing that happens in Matthew and Mark and Luke. John doesn't account for it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell about this time where Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray with Peter and James and John, and they're up there to pray, and all of a sudden, Matthew writes, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. In our passage, Paul seems to be saying that this glory, Jesus, kind of Jesus' heavenly self, if you will, this glory, his glory, somehow miraculously becomes our glory in him, as we are found hidden in him. To try to bring this back down to ground level, this means that our glory isn't found so much in what we do or our accomplishments or what we get or what we have or what we leave. It's not found in our greatness. Our glory is found in him, in his glory. Your brightest radiance is really his radiance reflected in you. But in that, it's so much brighter than anything you could achieve on your own. Not unlike the moon. Its true brightness comes not as it strives to shine brighter. It's brighter as it reflects the sun's glory. How much more then do we shine brighter as we reflect his glory? In fact, in a different passage, Paul says it this way. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Somehow, Christ's glory, Christ's light shines from us out. And that image of jars of clay, they have cracks. There's thin spots, and that's where you can see this light shining out. It's not the jar that glows, it's the light from inside. How much more, as we are hidden in Him, does His light shine out through us? How much more is His glory reflected from us? It's not our glory, but it's His glory shining through us. So let us more and more be found hidden in Him, because that changes everything. Let's pray. Lord God, as we continue to struggle with these ideas of being found in You and hidden in You and being united with You, help us remember that all of this comes from You. That this then changes us, not through our efforts as much as through Your goodness and love. Lord, help us know that it's Your strength that can become our strength, that it's Your glory that becomes our glory. That we can follow after You. Lord, sometimes life feels pretty chaotic. Lord, help us hide in You and therefore live better through You. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your love. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.